If you turn with me again to the Gospel of John on the chapter 13, I just want to read a verse to you, the verse number 30 of this chapter. John chapter 13 and the verse 30, it says there, He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Amen. Well, one thing that our world is no stranger to is the fact that there have been many great acts of betrayal. One of those acts of betrayal was by the name of a man called Marcus Brutus. Marcus Brutus became known as a traitor and for his role in the assassination of Julius Caesar. Now, Julius Caesar was a general. He was a statesman who lived in the times before the Lord Jesus Christ. Caesar rose to become one of the most powerful politicians, a man with great influence, a man who is now beginning to have unchallenged power in this old Roman Republic. He was a man who was on the rise, a man who many feared would bring down this Republic, who would cause civil war, who would turn many against the government at that time. So there was then a plot to assassinate him. This was carried out on the 15th of March, 44 years before the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. This man lost his life, he was murdered. And one of the key men in that again was Marcus Brutus. Caesar saw this man as a friend. He saw him as one he could trust. So many thought that Caesar had a very soft spot for this man. And therefore he got to a place, no doubt, where he trusted him, where he thought he was a friend. And yet as he saw those coming to take his life, at the start he put up this great fight against them. He would fight for his life. He would try to escape with his life intact. And yet it said that as soon as he saw Marcus Brutus, he gave up the fight. He saw then that his life was going to come to an end. He looked into the face of this man, and he said these words apparently, "You too, child." Is essentially saying to him, "You as well. You would be one of those that would betray me. You would be one of those that would end my life." We can imagine then the great shock that this man had. We can imagine then that he did not expect that Marcus Brutus would be one of those that would take his life. Now, it was later on in one of the plays by William Shakespeare, there became a very well-known phrase out of that play. It was a Latin phrase, and it simply was this: "Et tu, Brut." And this here simply means, "And you, Brutus." It was a scene that depicted this act, and it depicted the sorrow and the heartache of Julius Caesar at that time. And "Et tu, Brut" in that time began to become known as a phrase of someone who was a traitor, someone who would betray a friend. They began to say, "Et tu, Brut, that man is a traitor. He is one that would betray someone that he is close to." And this became very well known in those times in the English language. And it is fair to say that in modern times, the name of Judas Iscariot has become synonymous with betrayal. It has become a term that people use for a traitor. You've probably heard it many times when you speak of someone that has betrayed a close friend or betrayed a cause that they so often stuck to. They say that person is a Judas. They're a traitor. And of course, this is because of the great betrayal, the act of treachery that Judas would commit, whereby the Lord Jesus Christ was put into the hands of those that thirsted for his blood and desired his death. And we see it in Luke chapter 22, verse 47 to 48. And there, as this great act of betrayal, it says, "And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" He went up to the Saviour, looked him in the eyes, no doubt, went to him and he kissed him, a sign of love and affection. He kissed the Saviour on the cheek, and yet the Lord knew the kiss of a traitor. A kiss of one who did not love him but despised him. And this here night would be the night then that was decide the destiny, or would outwork the destiny, we could say, of these two men. Jesus Christ was destined and determined by this act to go to the cross. He knew it was coming, of course. He knew what Judas was going to do. And yet, in the plan of God, this was the means, the betrayal of Judas, to take him to Calvary, where he would give his life for his people. And yet, the destiny of Judas was so much different than the Lord's. Yes, it was a death, but it was not the death that would lead him to honor. But rather, the Bible tells us in Matthew 27, verse 5, when he received his payment, the Bible says he cast it down. The guilt got to him. He saw what he had done was wrong. And in Matthew 27, verse 5, we're told he departed. And these are very tragic words. And he went and he hanged himself. A sorry end for a sorry man. And you know, the most astonishing thing about this betrayal is that this betrayal came at the hands of one of the 12. This is one of those 12 disciples whom the Lord had chosen, who had sat under his ministry, who had the wonderful privilege of seeing his miracles, of seeing the great wisdom the Lord had. Judas was one of these, one of the 12. Many would have looked and said, that's a man who follows Jesus of Nazareth. How many would have expected that this would happen by one of those 12, and yet the one that was maybe closest to the Lord, or one of the ones that was closest to the Lord, was one who was an enemy of God, and an enemy of the Saviour, and had no love for him, and had a love for self. When we come to John chapter 13, we see Judas in the midst of the Saviour again, being taught some wonderful truths. This is one of the most glorious chapters in the Word of God, one that I love dearly, and I have been studying these chapters all through the summer and through the lockdown. But we come to the chapter here and we see the Saviour and fellowship with his disciples, teaching them important truths, showing them the great lesson that it was to be, or to have their feet washed. Judas saw the King of Glory bow down to his people and wash their feet. He saw some wonderful things in this room. This was the place Judas was, and yet this was the place that Judas lost his soul. What a place to lose your soul in the presence of God's people and in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So many think of a lost soul, they think right away of eternity, and yet it's true that there are people on earth who seal their destiny, who lose their soul on earth. Their soul is lost, and they'll never be saved, and they'll never know the Lord Jesus Christ. And could this be the night where you come face to face with the gospel again? The Lord speaks to you, the Lord moves upon your heart, and yet you resist the Holy Ghost. You say no yet again, and this would be the night then you say no for the last time. Yes, you might live a long life after this, but could this be the night, this very night, in this church, in the presence of God's people, in the presence of Christ himself, where you lose your soul? What a tragedy that is. Let us say, greater condemnation for you than there will be for so many in this world. No greater sin than to walk away from Christ. We come here tonight and we see then the place that Judas lost his soul. And that's what I want to speak about in this gospel sermon this evening. That's our theme. It is very simply the place Judas lost his soul. The place Judas lost his soul. The first thing I want you to see about this place is that this was a place of knowledge. It was a place of knowledge. There was knowledge in that room that night that in the midst of the disciples there was a traitor. We spoke earlier about Julius Caesar and of the great shock that he had, that Marcus Brutus was one of the ones who sought to betray him and who sought to end his life. This was unexpected. Caesar had no knowledge of it whatsoever. He had no expectation in his heart that Brutus was about to commit this act. He was caught off guard, we could say. And yet we come to a very different scene here. Christ did not look at his 12 and think to himself that he had no idea whatsoever what was about to happen. The Saviour knew the hearts of each and every single one of them. He diagnosed it absolutely perfectly when he looked at his 12. And yet in verse 21 of this text in John 13, we see the revelation that he had of Judas. He says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And see those words there? One of you shall betray me. He looks into the face of his people and he says to the 12, one of you is a traitor. One of you essentially does not belong to me. And the Savior is even troubled by this. He is troubled in his spirit with this knowledge that there is one in the midst who would betray him. There would be a great act of treachery that night. The Savior was not at all going to be caught off guard. One of the closest ones to him is a traitor. The Savior knew it, and one of the reasons the Savior knew it, other than the fact that he knew the hearts of men, the Savior knew what the Scripture said. He says there in verse 18 of John 13, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. This is a quote from Psalm 41, verse 9. It says there in Psalm 41, verse 9, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. The Savior then, knowing the Scriptures, knowing that they must be fulfilled concerning himself, looks in the 12, and not only does he know that one of them is going to betray him, he knows that one of them is destined to betray him. He knows that this is the plan and the purpose of God. And isn't that a scary thing to think of Judas? This was a man that was chosen by God to betray the Lord Jesus. This was his destiny. This was going to be his everlasting testimony. And we do get an insight into the heart of this man. Because we see the Bible says that Judas lifted up his heel against the Lord Jesus. And I think back to the book of Genesis where it speaks about the serpent. And how Jesus Christ, the one who would fulfill that prophecy, would crush his head. And how does a man crush the head of a serpent? He does it by lifting up his heel against him. It is the thought of one who lifts up his heel to crush an enemy. And we see then the heart of Judas. We picture this as a man who looked to take the Savior down and put up his heel against him and to utterly destroy him. Judas hated the Lord. And he wanted to destroy him here. He had it in his heart then to betray him. And yet it is very clear that the Lord still knew. The Lord looked upon him. The Lord looked in his eyes. And the Lord knew there was a man that hated him. And we come here and the Savior asks, or the Savior declares this, and we know very well the disciples all questioned, who is it? And Judas himself looks at the Lord and says, Lord, is it I? And he knew that it was him. And the other disciples looked about them, and we see the shock and the horror in their hearts because they didn't even know Judas was a traitor. They wondered what was going on. They wondered why he left that room that night. He had all the outward appearance, he had everything it seemed to suggest that he was a follower of Christ, and yet when all was said and done, the Lord knew he was not his, and he did not belong to him. Here is the great truth then that is brought out as we look at this chapter. Jesus Christ knows them that are his. He knows. I look here with the physical eye tonight, and I see faces looking back at me, but I do not know who belongs to the Lord. I cannot see into the heart. I do not know if there's been a time in your life where you put your faith in Christ, where you have said that he is mine, where you begin to live for him, and therefore the Lord knows that you belong to him. And as he looks into your heart tonight, he knows that is my child. And that is the great truth, as I've said, the Lord knows. This here whole passage suggests that to us. It says in verse 18, I know whom I have chosen. You see that there, the Savior knows. Verse 11, he says, ye are not all clean. He knows them that are his. Verse 1, this chapter, John 13, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, When Jesus knew that this hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Christ knows them that are his. And yet, even greater still, Christ loves them that are his. He loved them in the upper room that night. He loved them all the way to Calvary. He loved them all the way into eternity. The love of Christ to those that are his, them whom he knows. I ask you tonight then, have you ever experienced that love in your heart? Have you ever experienced the love of Christ that he has for his people? It's a wonderful experience that comes to the heart, because when someone knows the love of Christ, they know salvation, they know the forgiveness of sins, they know that peace that comes, they know his love, and they love the Lord back. Can I ask you tonight, have you known that love? And as I speak, you know very well that you are not one of his. You know very well that you do not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That night, Judas, despite knowing that Christ knew, still had those intentions in his heart. He was still intent on going on and fulfilling that plan that had come into his soul. And you tonight, knowing you're not one of Christ's, your intentions have not changed. You don't intend to get saved tonight. You don't intend to get right with God. You don't intend to know the love of God in your heart and to know all of those wonderful blessings that come to Christ. Rather, tonight you're lifting up your heel against the Lord. You're rebelling against his commandments. You're saying no again, and you have this intention in your heart to walk away and to reject him again and to go away from his blessings. You're not the Lord's. Rather, you belong to Satan. You see, we see here Satan is very active in this passage in John 13. Satan finally had taken full control of this man. He put these intents upon his heart. And therefore, Judas that night, rather than belong to Christ, he belonged to Satan. And he puts that evil in his heart and he goes and does what he does. Satan convinces him to do something that cost him his soul. Friend, tonight there is a great counsel comes into your heart. That counsel that tells you to get away from the meeting, to say no again. That counsel that could really tonight cost you your soul. I ask you again, do you belong to Christ? To belong to him is to know that you have salvation and know that you have eternal life. What knowledge does the Lord have of you tonight? One of his or one of Satan's? You know, maybe again, we said this morning, but it comes out again so clearly because Judas is a wonderful picture of this. Maybe you've made a profession. You said, I belong to the Lord. I am one of his. You come to church every week. You have all the outward appearance. Nobody in here would suspect a thing about you, and yet your heart is far away from the Lord. You were never the Lord's at all. There's no love in your heart for Christ. Christ's love has not been manifested to you. There's only an outward profession. Again, I confess, I do not know. But the Lord knows tonight. The Lord knows it's not real. The Lord knows you don't belong to him. I say to you tonight, if that is you, realize the danger that your soul is in. To be like Judas, to be a hypocrite. And that Christ does not know you. And you know, on the great day, or on a great time, I'd rather say that, a great time where there will be the judgment of the ungodly. The Bible speaks about it as a time of great knowledge. It says in Revelation 20, verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, the Lord has this book as it is depicted here, a book of life, and he has the names of those that are his. He knows each and every single one of them. What a horror it is to stand before the Lord, to see the books opened, and to know very well my name is not written there, because I don't belong to him. And as he knows then you don't belong to him, the Bible says there are those that are cast into the lake of fire. That is so final. That is finality. Not the Lord's now. Not the Lord's in eternity. Not the Lord's forever in the lake of fire. I ask you again, are you one of Christ? And if you're not, will you be one of his tonight? Will you know him? Will you have him as your Savior? It was a place of knowledge. The second thing we see in John chapter 13 is it was a place of spiritual truth. This was a place where Jesus Christ gives many teachings. Now we know later on in the chapters in John chapter 14 and 15, we saw that this morning, there is much spiritual teaching that takes place, but Judas got an insight into what the Lord was going to teach that night, and he saw so much that was taught to him. But the things that were taught to him were profitable. They were profitable to him because they showed him the fact that there were spiritual truths that could save his soul. He was in a very privileged place. Even though he was a traitor, even though he did not love the Lord, the Lord allowed him so far to be in his presence. The Lord allowed him so far to hear all of these spiritual truths. The Lord did not say to Judas that night, I know what you're about to do, and you can go away. But the Lord did the opposite. Rather, he brought him into his presence here before this act, and he taught him again. And he taught him the spiritual truths again that could save his soul. Time and time again, this man was reminded and this man was taught by the Savior. And there is the great mercy of the Lord. One he knows hates him, yet he teaches him all of these wonderful spiritual truths. And it's not the case with you tonight again. You're in the meeting. You've been here before. You're maybe as faithful as anybody and attending the gospel service. And you're such a privileged person. You're the most privileged of people in this world because you're sitting under the sound of the gospel and you're hearing all of these spiritual truths explained constantly to you. You know maybe every aspect of the gospel. I could talk to you about the gospel words. I could talk to you about cleansing. I could talk to you about justification. I could talk to you about propitiation. All of these things. You could tell me what they are. You know the spiritual truths, and yet you have not experienced them yet, because you've never turned to Christ and experienced them as a real reality in your soul. Yet how privileged are you? Well, the Savior speaks much about the truth in John chapter 8, verse 31 to 32. He says, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. So the Savior is exhorting them, continue in the word, continue to learn it, continue to bring it into your mind, continue to experience these spiritual truths that the word speaks of. And what does he say of that person? And ye shall know the truth. That's the word of God. And the truth shall make you free. He's saying here to these people, as you know the truth more, as you know the reality of this in your lives, the truth will make you free. Ultimately, it will make the sinner free from their sin. Do you not realize that tonight? Oh, I speak from my lips, but in reality, this is the word of Christ coming to you. This is that truth that can set you free. This is that truth that can have such an impact in your life tonight. That truth that can change everything. That truth that can take you away from that sinful lifestyle. And that truth that can get you on that path tonight where you love God. And on that path that will lead you into an eternity with the Lord. Will you embrace that then tonight? Will you take the glories of this truth upon you? Again, Judas was a man who knew these truths, but he not only saw them in word form, he saw them demonstrated by the Master. I think this is one of the wonderful and one of the most gracious things we'll ever think about. The Savior washed the feet of those men that night. He washed the feet of a man who was going to walk out of that room to betray him. He washed the feet of Judas. And as Judas saw the dirt being washed off his feet, he was seeing there a great spiritual lesson being taught to him again. He's seeing a lesson here that though he was a man who hated Christ, yet all of his sins could be washed away. And yet again, he missed it. And the Savior handed him that salt. That there was a sign of friendship. Can you imagine that? Jesus Christ putting that there into the hands, that morsel into the hands of Judas. Again, more spiritual truth. Christ, the friend of sinners. And yet again, he walks away. But we see here what the Lord is teaching through the foot washing. There is that lesson of humility, and again, that's a wonderful sermon, but we see there is a spiritual truth in this. It is the truth of the twofold cleansing that the Lord Jesus Christ can give. We hear, see in John 3:13, verse 6, that in so many instances, Peter missed these things, didn't he? It says there, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? He's saying, you'll not wash my feet. And as zealous as this man was, as much as he loved the Lord Jesus Christ, again, he speaks out of turn. And the Lord here teaches him then this reality that there was to be this cleansing that was to be done in the soul. And he was showing forth this truth to him. And of course, we know that Peter does what he does so well. He says, well, Lord, don't wash my feet. Wash my head. Wash me thoroughly. He misses it all again. He misses what the Lord is trying to teach him. See, because we see the ultimate of this teaching in verse number 10. The Savior says, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. So the Lord here says to him, you don't need this whole washing because you're already washed. You're already clean. And yet he says, there is another cleansing you need daily. It is to wash the feet. Now, in those biblical times, the people of that time would have had a bath. And they would have had this bath. That was their full cleansing. But as they travelled about the surrounding area, their feet would have got dirty. And we know then that as they went to the house of someone, one of the servants, usually a very low Gentile servant, because a Jew wouldn't even have done this, but a very low Gentile servant would have washed the dirt off their feet. They did not have to have that bath again, but they just had to have the feet washed. And this here teaches us about that twofold cleansing that Christ gives the sinner, because on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood. That was the purchase price of our salvation. And there he purchased spiritual blessings. One of the blessings that we receive when we get saved is the blessing of a perfect righteousness. The Bible tells us when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are declared righteous because the Lord gives us a perfect righteousness. And the Lord then, we can say, he looks at the sinner, and he looks upon him, and he considers him, and he makes a declaration, and that declaration is righteous. Righteous in my sight. This is the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And therefore, all of that guilt of sin, or all that guilt that you have accumulated in your life, all of those sins that you've done against God, every single thing is pardoned. And you receive the perfect righteousness of Christ. And that perfect righteousness is given to you. You have a perfect standing with God. You don't need to come daily and ask for it again. You don't need to perform good works in order to add to that perfect righteousness. Friend, tonight you can come to Christ and he will give that to you. And you will be wholly cleansed. What a spiritual truth that is. What a wonderful thing the Savior is teaching to his people here. Ye are clean, ye are washed. And you need not to wash again. Save the feet. The Lord is saying, what I give you in salvation is sufficient. You don't need anything else. What I give you is enough to keep you clean. Now he speaks of the feet here, and this has the idea of a person or a sinner overcoming the pollution of sin. We see in John chapter 15, the Savior speaking to his disciples, he says to them that, verse 3 of John 15, he says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And the Lord here talks about the word and the cleansing value of it. What this is the person who is saved begins to read the word of God. They began to see what was right, and they began to see what the Lord requires of them. We spoke about this morning. And what happens is they begin to replace the notions that they have. They begin to replace the desires that they have for this world with the things of God. And they overcome sin daily. And therefore they begin to live more and more like Christ, and those sins that polluted them before no longer do that. And if you maybe seen that of someone in this meeting, I know as you go around Newton Arge, you mention my name and a few places, they'll tell you about my own testimony here, about the great fact of the things that I used to do and about the things that I loved, and yet they see a new man. They see a man washed, and they see a man that was being transformed by the word of God. And I say that there with humility, by God's grace that happened. Maybe you've seen it of someone in this service here tonight. You've seen a complete change in their life. They don't live like you do. They don't have the morals that you do. That is because they're being cleansed daily by the word of God. The word of God is transforming them. And all the dirt of this life is being cleansed away. And they continually look to Christ. Continually look for forgiveness. Continually washed. A continued supply that will wash away all their sin. There is the spiritual truth I want you to see tonight. The Savior, or we sang earlier in our hymn, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." See tonight then, dear friend, there is cleansing. There is a cleansing from all the filth of your sin. The Savior looked here upon his disciples, upon those that followed him. Verse 11, John chapter 13. He says, "Ye are not all clean." Judas in no wise was clean at all. Still covered in the rags of his sin. Still in his filth and in his dirt of life. Oh, you walk out of here tonight in the filth and the dirt of your life. Of your own righteousness. Of your own attitude. You walk away from the Savior and miss again that spiritual truth that can save your soul. One more thing I want you to see in this text is the place Judas lost his soul was a place of finality. It was a place of finality. Nothing now was going to change this purpose that had been purposed by God. Judas here very well knew what he was about to do. Seeing the Lord of glory do what he did here, being taught about the Savior, being handed that morsel of friendship, Judas was still determined to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. He made his decision. He made his final decision. And in these words, we see awful words of judgment by the Lord himself. Verse 27 of our text, it says, "And after the sop, Satan entered into him." And here are the words of Christ to this man. Here are the words of the Savior to him after much. He says, "That thou doest, do quickly." We're told in verse 30 that Judas went out, and that was night. What an awful scene that we have set before us there. Horrifying words by the Savior. He did not say, "Judas, please don't do it." He did not entreat him with any more mercy. Do not offer him any more friendship. He says, "That thou doest, do quickly." The Lord sent this man to do that which would condemn his soul forever. The Lord now let him do what he wanted to do. What a judgment then upon his soul. That decision cost him it for all of eternity. Maybe tonight you'll be in the service, you'll hear the final prayer, and you'll say in your heart, "I'm going home. I'm going out into the night again." And the Lord will say to you, "That thou doest, do quickly. Depart from me now. Depart for the final time. There will be no more mercy for you. No more conviction. You'll no longer speak to your soul. And therefore, no more Christ." We read it earlier about Judas in Matthew chapter 27. I just want to read those verses to you in context. It says in Matthew 27 verse 3 to 5, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? See thou to that.' And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." Yeah, I often read these verses and I wondered to myself, it seems to me that Judas was sorry for what he had done. It seems to me that he was repenting. Yet the great question was, then why did he not go to the Saviour and ask him to forgive him? Simply because there is a truth here. There was no forgiveness now for Judas. There was no opportunity anymore. He had his opportunity. I know when it comes to repentance, one of the key elements of repentance is that someone can apprehend God's mercy in Jesus Christ. Your catechism will teach you that. So a sinner feeling guilty about their sin, they will begin to apprehend that God is merciful in Jesus Christ. And Judas here, yes, he feels this guilt. He sees the wrong that he did, yet he has no apprehension of any mercy whatsoever. He does not apprehend Christ. He does not apprehend the gospel. He does not apprehend the truth that he had learned. Rather, he goes into a place of despair. He goes into a place where he sees no other way out. At the end of his life. What an awful tragedy that is when a sinner cannot apprehend the mercy of God in Christ. Because the Lord is not was not putting forth his hand of mercy anymore. The Lord has offered it so many times. This is the last time, maybe tonight. You go out into your sin. Going into a place where there's no hope, only despair, only grief of heart. Go to a place where you cannot find any other way out. You go to a place where you'll live your life in sin forever. And what a life that is to live without the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Acts 1 that Judas went to his own place. Simply that means Judas went to hell. You know, Matthew 26, 24, the Saviour says, "Woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." The Saviour essentially says about Judas, better if he had not been born than go to hell. Better if he never existed at all than exist how he exists now at this very instance. As I speak, all because of that night where he said no to the Lord again. Will this be the night where, in the realm of eternity, you'll look back and you'll say, that was the night. That was the night where I departed. That's the night where I went into the night. That's the night where I went into darkness and yet went into spiritual darkness. I went away without Christ. How will you depart from this place tonight? Will this be the place where you come to the Saviour? Or will this be the place where you lose your soul? Oh, I exhort you again, come to the Saviour. Come to him tonight and know him. Know his cleansing. Know his love. Know tonight I am one of his. Don't be like Judas and depart into the night without the Lord. Pray that would be the case for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We'll bow in prayer. And again, I just want to leave that invitation open at the end of the service. I'll be sitting here at the front in one of these seats. And if you would like to speak to me after, then I'd be very happy to speak with you and to do that in a safe manner and to speak about the things of God. But please do not leave this service without the Lord. Come and know him tonight and know his salvation. Let us seek his face.